Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Would you please stand and sing with me? You're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I have a living hope. I have a future. God has a plan for me. Of this I'm sure, of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Your word is faithful, mighty with power. God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure, of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Oh, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Amen. Lord, our hope is alone in you. And thank you for the hope that you give us day by day. Every morning, your mercies are new. And we thank you for that. We thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. And we just pray that you'd be honored by the sacrifice of praise that we bring to you, and that what we hear from the word would sink deep into our hearts, Lord, and sprout and grow and not be choked out. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I cleared this with my wife, who is not here today. She's at home sick with her. Well, she's not sick. Our little one is sick. So somebody has to stay, and I'm doing this. This next song we're going to do, we really haven't done here before. It's not a new song at all. It's called My Reward, and it's by Paul Balazs. Maybe you're familiar with it. And it was just, as I was practicing it this week and thinking on it, October is Infant Loss Awareness Month, for anyone who's not familiar with that, which takes on a double meaning for me because on October 14th, 7 years ago, we lost my son. And something like that changes you. And yes, it is difficult. And anybody who has lost a child knows how difficult that can be. And one of the results, and I've spoken to other dads who've been in the same position, was that you lose your grip on this world a little bit. You're kind of like, I don't need to hold on to this as tightly anymore. Because the more you go on, the more you have to look forward to in heaven. And you realize there's less to look forward to on the earth as you stay here longer and longer. And that's not a bad thing. And so singing Jesus is my reward, boy, does that hit home. So I hope it does for you too. So let's sing Jesus, You Are My Reward. I want to hear you say the words to me, well done. I want to hear you say, good and faithful servant. I want to hear you say, I've prepared a place for you. Let all the treasures of this world fade away. Jesus, you are my reward. To hear your voice on that day is all I'm living for. Jesus, you are my reward. To see your face on that day is all I'm living. I want to hear you say the words to me, well done. I want to hear you say, good and faithful servant. I want to hear you say, I've prepared a place for you. Let all the treasures of this world fade away. Jesus, you are my reward. Just hear your voice on that day is all I'm living for. Jesus, you are my reward. To see your face on that day is all I'm living for. In the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. We'll meet you in the sky, and we will see you face to face. Amen. Jesus, you are my reward. To hear your voice on that day, all I'm living for. Jesus, you are my reward. To see your face on that day is all I'm living for. You're all I'm living for. Jesus, you're all I'm living for. Jesus, you're all I'm living for. Jesus, you're all I'm living for. Great singing. I heard you. With all the amplification and everything, I still heard you. So that's awesome. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's great to have you here today. It's great to see returning faces and new faces. It's just great to be able to share this time with you. We do have a question of the day. And at this time, kids, third grade and under, we have children's church for you. That's been prepared especially for you, so you can head on down. Our question of the day is basically, are you dishonest? But it's, have you, Who's going to admit to that? No. Have you ever gotten in trouble for something you didn't do, or have you been rewarded for something you didn't deserve the credit for? Or have you ever been on a group project? So, I am way too snarky right now. So, kids, head on down to Children's Church. Talk amongst yourselves. Nate will be up here in just a minute.
All right. Well, hey, welcome, everybody. I'd just like to open it to anybody want to share a story related to the question of the day? Like, hey, here's one. Anybody? I didn't give anyone a heads up on that. All right. Well, I will share one. I had some ideas from way back, but one came to my mind that happened this week. I got a beautiful yellow sheet from the borough that says delinquent notice. Right? When you get something like that, your gut's like, ooh, what just happened? Like, did I seriously not pay my electric bill? And they were kind enough to not shut off my power, but they said, within 10 days from the date of this notice, you will be subject to disconnection. And they send it, like 5 days later you get it. So you're like a ticking time bomb. Like, are they going to cut off? So I got that in the mail this week. And I'm like, I thought I'd pay my bill. So I went back to my bank and I did pay my bill. And then they put it back in my account. So I did pay my bill, but it didn't work. So I went down to the borough and they're like, yeah, this has been happening a lot. And so they fixed it and I paid my bill. But interesting thing is I couldn't find my delinquent notice. This one came to the church. This is happening, guys. Like, so the same thing happened to the church. Like, we pay our bills. We have $32 to pay our internet bill, okay? So it was not my fault. But anyway, they blamed me and had all kinds of nasty threats and all these things that happens. So the reason I asked that question today is because we're talking about what I'm calling credited righteousness today. Kind of a big, weird word, but being rewarded for something we don't deserve the credit for. That's what we're talking about. And I want to throw this out there at the beginning, title of the message today, there are two paths to heaven. There are two paths to heaven. And before you walk out, because some of you are like, there's one. So before you walk out, hear me out, guys. There are two paths to heaven. And this is not heretical, I promise you. Here are the two paths. The first path, and this is in your notes if you want to fill in the blanks. You got blanks today. Some of you like blanks. I gave you some blanks. So the first path to heaven is personal righteousness. That's the first way to heaven is personal righteousness. The second way to heaven is credited righteousness. And I want to explain both of those, so please don't walk out. Please hear me out. Personal righteousness, here's what it is. You can get to heaven based on personal righteousness if from the day you are born to the day you die, you live an absolutely righteous life. Meaning every act, thought, choice, decision, everything is pure and right. It's pleasing to God. It's beneficial to other people. You can literally earn your way to heaven. So picture it this way. Every day of your life, you wake up in the morning, you got a clean slate. And if you make all the right choices all day long, you live a perfect day, you earn a block, a giant invisible block that you can build your tower to God. Okay? So you've got a block every single day, as long as you have a perfect day, as long as you don't mess up at all. And every day is a fresh start. So every day you get another chance to earn a block. But every day that you commit any kind of wrong, a hurtful word, a grudge held, a greedy thought, laziness, gluttony, lust, gossip, some kind of anger that's sinful anger, or even neglecting to give God the worship he deserves. If you fail in any way, you lose your block for the day because you're not righteous. Sounds fair, right? This is the way to heaven by personal righteousness. But here's the zinger. I need to throw in another curveball here. The only way that your tower at the end of your life will reach all the way to heaven is if every single day of your life, from the day you're born to the day you die, from before you even know the rules, until you're too old to understand the rules anymore or remember what they are. Like, every single day has to be a perfect day, because if you don't have a block for every single day, it won't reach. It will not reach. You need a perfect score to get in. That's one way to heaven, by personal righteousness. Sounds easy, right? How many of you got a perfect score so far? No hands, right? I think we might need another way. Credited righteousness. So this is the other way to heaven. It's by credited righteousness. That's where you somehow you qualify to ride on the righteousness of somebody else. They're righteous and you're attached like a leech, and they're in, so you're in. Like, we're all leeches here, okay? I'm including myself. I'm not putting anybody down. But somehow we ride on the righteousness of someone else. Their righteousness is credited to you. So you got personal righteousness and credit. I'd rather get it on my own righteousness. Some people, I mean. But those are the two paths to heaven. Do you guys agree with that? Anybody like, nah? You agree? Nobody's willing to. I'm not setting you up. So both those paths, it's legitimate. It's for real. Like, those are two ways to heaven. And people on both of those paths believe in God, right? They believe in God. Otherwise, where do you want to get to heaven if there's no heaven? Like, they both believe in God, but those on the first path believe they must earn their way into God's favor. They're building their tower to heaven, except in almost every situation where they're doing that, they lower the bar. They lower the bar significantly. They make up their own standard of right and wrong, usually comparing with somebody else that they're better than. But it's not God's standard, it's their own. And that would be perfectly fine if it's all just a game, or if you get to judge yourself at the end. But God is the judge, and he sets the bar. And what God said in James chapter 2 is this: even if you keep the whole law, you do everything right, you live a perfectly righteous life, if you fail once, a single slip, you break one of God's laws just one time, it says you are guilty of breaking all of it. Ugh. So essentially, one sin doesn't only disqualify you from getting your block that day, it actually knocks your whole tower down. The whole thing. With no chance to start over, because you need every single block. You are unrighteous. You are condemned. That's tough, I know, but that's God's standard. The path of personal righteousness requires absolute perfection. And Jesus was the only one who could do it. The only one who did it. Thank God there's another way. We need the other path. We need credited righteousness. Now, I haven't even really opened the Bible yet. We looked at James, but I'm taking an entire sermon to talk about one verse from Genesis chapter 15. We were in Genesis 15 last week, but there was one verse, and they're like, I got to spend some time on this verse because this is really, really important. So we're taking an entire Sunday to look at this one verse, and there's some things around it, but this one idea, this credited righteousness, and the reason is because there's a bunch of reasons I'm doing this, but one reason is there's a really common misconception among Christians today, and that is that in the Old Testament, they operated by personal righteousness. They got to follow God's law. They got to do the law. They got to do it right, get it right. And they did have a sacrificial system to cover them in case they messed up, but that's how it worked. You got to keep the law. Whereas in the New Testament, we operate by credited righteousness, meaning through Jesus, we receive grace, forgiveness. It's awesome. It's great. We receive his righteousness, which comes to us by faith. But it wasn't that way until Jesus came, right? So there's this view that in the Old Testament, we work by personal righteousness. But now in the New Testament, we work by credited righteousness. But I'm here to tell you that's wrong. That's not how it worked. God didn't work a different way in the Old Testament. He didn't. And we see that in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15 shows us that credited righteousness has always been the way God has operated with people. Always. always. Never in all of human history has personal righteousness been the way to God. Personal righteousness failed with Adam and Eve. Ever since then, credited righteousness has been the only way to have a reconciled, healthy relationship with God. And the only way to eternal life with him in heaven. Matt was talking about heaven, reward, being there. This is the only way, credited righteousness. Here's the verse, Genesis 15, 6. It says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. God credited Abram's faith as righteousness. So think about that verse in its context. If you were here last Sunday, we talked about the whole chapter. Where are we at in biblical history? Where's the stage in terms of the historical unfolding of God's plan? This is before Israel exists as a nation, right? It's just Abraham, right? He's the first of the nation. It's only him. He doesn't have a child yet. He's married, so there's two. But this is centuries before God gave Israel the law. The law hasn't come yet through Moses. This is when Israel was a sperm without an egg. It's the very, very beginning. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. That was the way God dealt with his people all the way back then, before there even was the law. And we really need to understand this. This is really important to grasp because there are some people who call themselves Christians or on the personal righteousness path and think that they're going to earn their way to heaven. Doesn't work. It's not how God works. So Abram believed the Lord. What was he believing God about? What was Abram believing God about? Remember from last week? What's that?
Counting stars.
Counting stars, right? Yeah. He was believing that even in his old age, this ancient dude with an ancient wife, they're going to have a child. And that's going to be the start of the fulfillment of God's even greater promise. So back one verse before, like we're in verse Genesis 15, 6, verse 5, God takes Abram outside. It's pitch black. He says, look up, Abram, look at all those stars. Count them. Count the stars. Can you count them? I don't think so. That's what your family's going to be like. Your family, too many to count. And that's what Abram believed the Lord. And he credited it to him as righteousness. That's what Abram believed. And God said, basically, that counts as righteousness. So think about this. In God's perspective, belief has a value equal to or greater than personal righteousness. Belief, faith, trust, equal value or even greater than personal righteousness. So example, how many of you have bought or sold something on the Facebook marketplace? Okay, a lot of us. What's something that you bought or sold recently on Marketplace? Give me an example.
Wheels and tires.
Wheels and tires. You can buy almost anything on Marketplace. What else? What else have you bought on Marketplace?
Baby jumper.
Baby jumper? There we go.
A wooden
end table.
I got three car stereo engines for $15.
Boom. You get deals on the marketplace, right? And I like to buy cars. If I'm buying or selling a car, I look on the marketplace. That's where I buy my cars. And you can get some really good deals. Most of the time, when someone's posting on Facebook Marketplace, they want cash, right? They want cash for it. Sometimes you'll see, I'll take a trade. You want a trade? You got a trade. So if you're going to do a trade, you need to find something of equal value, something that they're going to value as much as they value whatever it is they're trying to sell you. So you're not going to get away, like I like to buy cars, you're not going to get away with trading this broken down 2014 Hyundai Sonata for this G-Wagon. My son has been infatuated with a G-Wagon that passes every day on the way to school. There's this new G-Wagon that passes. He's like, that guy, rah, 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 rah. He's mad at this guy who owns a G-Wagon. Like, I'm not going to get an even trade. I'll give you my Hyundai Sonata that doesn't work for your new G-Wagon. Yeah. You got to find a matching deal. Belief and righteousness are very different things, but God assigns them equal value. Now, I feel like my faith is like that Hyundai Sonata, and his righteousness is the G-Wagon. Now that we have the full story, we can read the whole story right here. Jesus came. We understand now that God has made a trade with us. He gave us the righteousness of Jesus for our faith. And really, he takes our sin too, all our garbage. How much garbage you got in the garage? I'll take all of it. That stuff you want to get rid of, nobody will take. It's hazardous waste. It's like plutonium. It's horrible stuff. God's like, yeah, I want that, and I'll give you my G-Wagon. It's a really good deal. It's not a fair trade. Don't tell him that. We're getting a good deal. A really good deal. Because you know what God said in James about righteousness? My righteousness has to be perfect. How much value is God assigning to our faith? Equal value? Oh my goodness. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So notice we're talking about Abram's faith. Abram's faith. Think about Abram, right? Did Abram have perfect faith? I mean, we're not in a synagogue here, and they really lift up Abraham as the father, and he was a great guy, and he was awesome, and he did have faith. He did not have perfect faith. He trusted God, but he doubted. He struggled. He questioned. Next Sunday, if you're here, we'll talk about chapter 16, one of his deepest falls, deepest failures. Very next chapter. And yet God sees his heart. He knows. At the end of the day, God knows, Abram, trust me. He trusts me. He trusted God to give him a son. He trusted God to keep his promise. He believed he could trust God with his life, right? God rewrote Abram's story, right? Remember how it started? God said, leave everything you know, everything you're comfortable with, everything you're familiar with. Just go, and I'll bless you. Okay. Everything that's of value to me for your blessing, traded it. Trade it all. Okay, I'll go. He trusted. He obeyed. He went. Trusted God's word. He trusted God. And even though his faith was not perfect, God counted that as righteousness. So, I don't know how you're processing this right now, but there's a question that came to my mind as I was working through this. If indeed God has always operated with people on the basis of credited righteousness, what is the purpose of the Old Testament law? Why do we have the law? Why do they need that? Why did they have it back then? Why do we still see it now? Think about the Ten Commandments, right? Maybe you can think of some of them. Probably can't think of all of them. The Ten Commandments and the 600 plus other commandments in the Old Testament. There's a lot. Why do we have all those? I like to suggest God's laws are still important. They still matter. They're not trash. We don't just trash God's laws. Now we go credit to righteousness. We don't need that stuff anymore. No, there's a lot of benefit to God's law. And I'll give you a list. This is also blanks for you. The purpose of God's Old Testament law, it's God's gift of wisdom. It's God's gift of wisdom to his people. People would genuinely be far better off if we obey God's law. We really are. He's given us wisdom. It's a gift. God's laws exist to protect people from ourselves. They protect, his laws protect people. God's law shows us how to move closer to God. This is my heart. This is who I am. Move closer to me by following these things. It gives us understanding of God's holy standards. It gives us a standard to look by. He is the author. He is the standard. And you think about the Old Testament law, some of those laws applied to that culture in that time. Right? There were laws regulating ceremonies that we no longer participate in because Jesus took us beyond that. Ceremonial laws. They were good then. They were important then. We can still learn from them now, but they don't apply to us. We're not doing the ceremonies anymore. But the moral law from the Old Testament still makes sense. Still makes sense, still wisdom, still helpful. This is the bar, right? So God's laws are all good. They're all good. Just some of them we don't have to do anymore because God has changed things with the ceremonies and that sort of thing. But there's another helpful thing in terms of why God has given us his word, and that is that it reveals how far we fall short. It helps us realize our need for credited righteousness. I don't measure up. I don't measure up. I don't. You decide if you measure up. But go ahead and run through the Ten Commandments. Go to Exodus chapter 20 sometime this week and maybe make a list. Write out, what are these Ten Commandments? And think about your last week. How did I do? How did I do? No other gods before me. Has God been my highest priority the entire week? Even that one. Oops. You can go to the people-to-people laws. Honor your father and mother. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. That's just desiring something someone else has. G-wagon. Ooh, oops. I don't want it. I just don't want you to have it. Rich people. Right? Guys, we fall short, and looking at the law helps us. Better yet, look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus takes the Ten Commandments, and he just cranks it up from level 3 to level 10. He just goes, and there he says, even if you think it, even if you want it, you didn't do it, you were angry enough, you were angry at that person, it's like you killed him. You lusted after that person, it's like you did the thing. Like, he just cranks it up. Even if it happens inside of you, you're guilty. Guys, we fall short. We fall short. As the younger generation would say, we're cooked. We're cooked. Romans chapter 3 says it a little bit differently. Romans 3:20 says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law helps us be conscious of what's right, what's wrong, and how far we fall short. So, God gave us the law, and in doing that, he made it plain that no one's going to get into heaven through personal righteousness. The only option we have is credited righteousness. So I thought it was kind of important to camp out here and just keep talking about this for an entire Sunday, because there are people here maybe don't really understand, people listening online, people you know. Maybe you know this and this is you, but you need to have this drilled into you so you can be ready to share it with other people, right? This isn't just for Abram in Genesis 15, it's for all of us. And if you're serious about the Bible, like, how do I know, how do I know, how do I know that's for me? Because this is about Abram, it's not about me. Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. How do I know that's for me? Because it's not about me, it's about Abram. Well, how do I know that? Because the same verse is repeated in the New Testament at least 3 different places. This verse comes back in the New Testament. This is really important. The Apostle Paul devotes an entire chapter of the letter of Romans to this one verse from Genesis 15. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. Romans chapter 4. He points out this thing, credited righteousness, is a central theme in the entire Bible. And I want to show you some of that. So we're still thinking about Genesis 15, but we're going to Romans 4. So if you want to look at it and see if I'm really telling you the truth, open your Bible to Romans chapter 4. The whole chapter is about this one verse. He brings it up in the beginning. He quotes the verse, talks about Abraham. He's justified by faith, not by works. And then he talks about, this is not just for Abraham, this is throughout the whole Bible. He talks about David. David's hundreds of years later, right? So in verse 6 of Romans 4, I do have a slide with the reference, at least you can see it. Here's what it says. David says the same thing about the thing about Abram when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Blessed, happy, filled. Like, this is good news. basically, you can see here, credited righteousness is essentially the same thing as forgiveness. Because rather than crediting our sin against us and holding it against us and giving us what we deserve for that, we get the blessing of righteousness, which we didn't do. We don't deserve. Somebody else did for us. And we are forgiven our offenses. Our faith is credited as righteousness. Undeserved, but man, we need it. And then after that, he says, is this only for the circumcised? That's verse 9. Meaning, is this just for the Jewish people? Or is this for everybody? To which he answers, verse 11, Abraham is the father of all who believe, Jew or Gentile, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. So this is definitely for all of us. All of us. So I want to read the last part of this chapter, verses 18 to 25. Talks about Abraham and then about us, just so you can really see it clear. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. No chance of having a baby. Not happening. But he believed. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, verse 23. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is heavy stuff. But basically, he's saying we have all received a delinquency notice. You're delinquent. And you have been for a long time. And there are overdraft fees. There are fee upon fee, late fee, sin fee, all the fees. And this thing, man, is a lot longer than one sheet. Our delinquency notice is stapled with those big industrial staplers. These are all the ways that you have offended God. These are all the overdraft fees that you owe. Like we all have that. And the creditor is coming. But Jesus has offered to pay our bill in full. I'll take that. You just give me your delinquency notice. Just give it to me. He said, I will pay it in full. That's why he said, it is finished from the cross. Paid in full. It's paid. We just have to sign up. We just have to sign up. This passage, Romans 4, makes it explicitly clear. By faith, you and I can be credited as righteous. Righteous, like tower to heaven. All the way. Abram had to believe God was trustworthy to fulfill his promise. What do we have to believe? I don't have a promise of a baby and a big nation. What do we have to believe? Abram believed that God would fulfill his promise. We have to believe that God kept his promise. Look at verse 23 again. Romans 4. The words that was credited him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We have to believe that Jesus is the Savior who came to die for our sins. The passage tells us God will credit us with righteousness if we believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He died for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Justification is a big word. You might not know what it means. You might have an idea, but you might be wrong. What is justification? It's the same as being declared righteous. You're good with God. If our trust is in Jesus for our forgiveness, God credits us with his righteousness. I'll give you the Net Bible definition. This is an online resource I use all the time. But here's what it says. Justification does not mean that the believer is thoroughly righteous in motive and conduct. It means that God credits him with righteous standing so that in the records of heaven, as it were, he is declared righteous. Those of us who've been declared righteous don't always feel righteous. Anybody got an amen for that?
Amen.
You always feel righteous? I don't. We've been declared righteous. I was talking to a student at Oasis this week about what they believe. Somehow God came up and one of her relatives is a Christian. And so I just asked what she believes. And right away she said, I'm an agnostic. Agnostic means you don't really know. Not sure what's true. And so she doesn't really believe in Jesus yet. That means she's not been credited with his righteousness yet. Right? Now, I do believe. My trust is in Jesus, so I have been credited with righteousness. So am I better than her? Good. Quick answer. I'm not. No better. Not at all. And yet, because of my faith, I'm declared righteous. Those of us who've been justified before God do not always feel righteous. We don't. Because we're kind of not. We're just declared righteous, right? My mind still wanders places it doesn't belong. God would say that's unrighteous. I still battle with self-seeking, self-glorifying motives. I still get angry at times, especially when driving, when people do stupid things. And in my heart, I want to do things I shouldn't do. My mouth still says things I wish I could take back. I have a tough role for a mouth kind of problem. Because I'm supposed to speak all the time. I got to be careful. I say things I shouldn't say. We don't always feel or act righteous. But thanks be to God, he has credited us with his righteousness.
Amen.
Because our trust is in Jesus. Now, I pray that young lady will come to trust. I don't get to control that. But may God use us to help more people put their trust in Jesus, because this is a really good deal. It's worth putting up on Facebook. This is a good exchange. Take advantage. There's more G-Wagons. There's an unlimited supply of G-Wagons. So I want to give you another list that has blanks. Okay, why did I spend an entire Sunday on Genesis 15:6? I just have to justify myself in doing this because I feel weird about it, right? So a few reasons here. One is I want to show you that this is how God has always dealt with people. This is how God has always dealt with people. Credited righteousness, not personal righteousness. We can't do it. We see it in the Old Testament, New Testament. Number two, the New Testament makes a big deal of this idea. It takes Genesis 15:6, brings it back up again. A whole chapter in Romans. It's in Galatians. It's in James. This is an important thing we need to understand. Number three, as believers in Christ, our confidence must be in Jesus' righteousness, not our own. So don't come to Jesus for forgiveness. Okay, you clean my slate, and now I'm going to start stacking the blocks so I can earn my righteousness. Don't do that. That's the wrong path. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We've been credited with the righteousness of Jesus. That changes us at our core. That changes me. When I have his righteousness, it's not mine. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I just have it. It's a gift. He changes my identity. He sees me as righteous. And now he makes me a new person. Because Jesus' righteousness is in my account. I'm no longer delinquent. Paid in full. So that being the case, some people say, well, then I guess you just do whatever you want, right? Covered by the blood. Sin it up. Why? Why would you do that? That's not better. That's not better. Why live according to your old dead identity? Why drive the Hyundai Sonata when you've got a G-Wagon? It makes no sense. It doesn't even run. You want to sit in it? I knew a homeless guy who slept in a car. It wasn't even his car. No, it was his car. He slept in his car. It was parked under a bridge, and somebody threw a rock and shattered the windshield while he was sleeping in it. Like, don't live that way. That's what it is to live the old way. I don't want to live by my old identity, my struggles, my flaws, my greatest temptations. I have a new identity, a new identity. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to some other passages, right? Not just Genesis 15, 6. Yeah, you're not telling the truth, Pastor Nate. Okay. But it's all about the same thing. Here's what he says to the Corinthian believers. They're a messed up group of people. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Yeah, it's who you were. It's not who you are. You've been changed. Those past sins don't define you, and they're no longer held against you. No matter what it is, you have a new identity. You're a child of God. So those are three reasons, but there's one more reason. How many paths are there to heaven again? I got two. Can I get a three? Four? Two. There are two, right? But only one works. Right? We got that, right? Everybody got that? You still with me? There's two, but there's only one that works, right? Yes? Okay. This might be the most important reason I spent an entire sermon on this verse. I believe that in a group this size, with an age range that we have, some of you are still on the impossible path of personal righteousness. That's very, very possible. That some of you are still trying to earn your righteousness. You're on the wrong path. It's not going to get you there. You've already lost a whole bunch of blocks. Halfway is not good enough. And I don't know who you are. I can't see your heart. And you may have everybody else fooled, but you can't fool God. Are you trying to earn another block every day? Because it's the wrong path. And I want to talk to a very specific group of people just for a minute. I want to talk to those of you who are here because your parents are here. Because your parents want you to be here. And I'm not judging you by that. I know. My kids had to go to church. And you may completely understand what Jesus did for you. And some of you, no doubt, are on the right path. But if you're here because your parents are here, or somebody else wants you to be here, I want to challenge you to look at what path you're on. Some people think they're Christians, and they're not on the right path. And there are a whole bunch of people who kind of call themselves Christians. They do everything they need to do to fit in, and maybe they get in another environment, and they're a whole different kind of person. They do what's expected of them, but their trust is not in Jesus. Maybe their trust is in their own goodness. Maybe they're just trying to fit in. Maybe they don't believe at all. Just remember, my oldest daughter, Abby, she was in middle school. She had a friend who went to a different church in town, and this friend acted the part in front of her parents, her Christian friends. She didn't believe any of it. She didn't believe any of it. She was posing. She was an unbeliever posing as a believer. She did not have credited righteousness. She didn't even want it. She was not on the path to heaven. I don't know where she is right now, but that was her. She was living a lie in the church circle, but outside of that, maybe that's you. I don't know. But if you're here today because somebody else wants you to be, no matter how old you are, look at what path you're on. Which path are you on today? Because if you're on the path of personal righteousness, you think you can earn your way to heaven, can you really? Have you had a perfect day every day since you were born? Guys, we don't get to make up our own standard of what's good enough. The standard is absolute perfection, and every one of us has already blown it many, many, many times. We need credited righteousness. Maybe you're on the path of unbelief. Some of you here watching online, you're on the path of unbelief. I just challenge you to look at the claim of Jesus' resurrection. Did he really rise from the dead? That's an established fact. Look at the details. I just recommend this movie, Case for Christ. It's a journalist's personal investigation of the evidence for Jesus. It's not just some loose, flippant thing. Like, yeah, he maybe rose from the dead. Oh, cool. No, like, look at the evidence. There's real evidence. The impossible happened. Jesus rose from the dead, which means it's all true. Which also means I'm going to stand before God one day. And so will you. We're going to stand before God. And I want you to be prepared for that day. Every last one of you. And your parents, if you're here for them, they do too. So look into Jesus' claims. He says he's the unique Son of God. And if you don't believe he was the Son of God, you think he was a good person, like, what was Jesus if he wasn't the Son of God? Because some really smart people have pointed out, you can't claim he was a good teacher. You can't claim he was a good role model while denying his deity, because he kept saying over and over, I'm the Son of God. I'm one of a kind. Worship me. Either he's a liar, he's delusional, or he spoke the truth. He cannot simply be a good teacher. It's not a valid, logical option. So look at the evidence. If you're an unbeliever right now, look at the evidence honestly. And if you come to the conclusion that he really is the Son of God, he really did rise from the dead, then you've got to take it the next step. You've got to say, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to sign up for that righteousness that comes from him. Let that be credited to your account. Man, he loves you so much. He died so you don't have to. He paid your delinquency bill. And he rose from the dead to show us that we can rise too. You don't have to be an adult to make this decision to trust Jesus. You don't even have to be a teenager. You just have to be smart enough to understand you've messed up. You owe a debt you can't pay, and Jesus paid it for you. You got to trust him. That's all you need. Doesn't matter how old you are. I was about 6 when I understood enough to know I'm guilty. This path isn't going to work. I already lost a bunch of blocks. I was 6. So if you're an unbeliever, your parents are believers, ask them about it. Ask them, hey, when did you become a believer? Ask them to share their story with you. For Abram, there was a point in time he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It happened at a point in time. For you, maybe that point in time is right now. Oh, yeah, I'm on the wrong path. I need that. Maybe that's today. Maybe that's today. I want to pray for you, if you don't mind. God, I pray for each one of us here today. God, these paths are invisible paths. We can't see them. We can't put it in the GPS and just follow it. This is a path of faith. And some of us believe that we can earn our way to you. God, unravel that. Help us to see how illogical it is. We don't measure up. We're not righteous. Convince each person here, each person listening, that that's true, that that path will not work. And then also, God, by your Spirit, convince us that what Jesus did actually was for us. It's not just news. It's not just history. It changes everything. And this Romans tells us what happened to Abram can also happen to us. It was credited to him as righteousness. This is for us who believe. So God, those who are here who are not sure, who are wrestling with it, God, give them what they need to believe. Help them to believe. And then transform them from their old identity to a new. From a child of darkness to a child of God. God, you're doing that work all over the world. You are bringing people back to yourself in droves right now. Do that here. Do that here in Kutztown. With the students at Oasis, with people that we know, with people who are here right now on the wrong path. God, bring people to life spiritually. For those of us who've been walking with you for a long time, we've received this credited righteousness, God. May we marvel at it over again. That we would be amazed and not take it for granted. What you've done is the most amazing thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe. So thank you for Jesus and this credited righteousness available to all who believe. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do want to take a minute for next steps like we usually do, but I want to do it differently. I want to do next steps in groups today, and just in groups of maybe two or three. Just share with somebody next to you, what path do you think you're on and why? And try to be, like, we're about being honest here. Like, if you're not on the right path, that's fine. We're not going to judge, criticize, condemn. Just like, where are you actually at? And then pray for each other. Somebody in the group, pray. Can you guys do that? Can we do that? I'm asking you to be vulnerable. And if you're on the right path, explain why, like why you think that. But we're just going to give you a few minutes to do that. So hopefully everybody will participate. Look for somebody if they're by themselves. Nobody left behind, right? We do that in church. We do that in school. But take a few minutes. What path do you think you're on and why? And then pray for one another. Can we do that? All right, go.
here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, than thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God, your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen, come once again to me, I will draw near to you, I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, thousands elsewhere.